We ask now that you would speak through your word, that you would stir us up to be people like Christ, to be people who share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So come, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move mightily during this time and really change our hearts and change our lives. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know whether this is a Christmas message. It's certainly not specifically a Christmas message. But I want to ask you a very, very important question. How beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are your feet? Maybe you want to turn to the person next to you and give them a score out of 10. Mine would be very low. I've spoken about my small hands. I've been mocked this week for having small hands. I'll speak about my hobbit feet as at the beginning of this message. How beautiful are your feet? That is actually a very, very important question. And with that question ringing in your ears, I would like to read to you Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, which will appear on the screen behind me. Paul writing a letter to the Roman church, and he's speaking about the Israelites, the Jews. And this is what he says. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. My sermon this morning is a call for every Christian here to be a preacher of good news. To have beautiful feet because we are sent to proclaim Jesus Christ to those around us. And my prayer is the Holy Spirit would be at work mightily this morning to stir us up from that word in Romans chapter 10. Now, earlier in 2024, we had Chris Kilby come and run a mission weekend for us. And he, in preparation for that weekend, asked us a very important question. He said, are we a welcoming church or an inviting church? Now, I believe we are a welcoming church, that when visitors come, they receive a great welcome. In fact, I was blown away by the feedback on our Connect cards from the Carol service. Many new people came. It was amazing. Many people filled in Connect cards, and virtually every single one of them had ticked the great box for the welcome that they'd received and written something on the back to say, we were blown away by how welcome we were made to feel. So well done, church. We did a great job of welcoming new people on that Sunday. So I believe that we are a welcoming church. I believe we are growing as an inviting church. Many of us have taken steps this year to, you know, just to step out of our comfort zone to invite a friend or a family member or a neighbour to an event. Maybe you've invited friends to one of our social events, like the Cry charity quiz that we did, or the reef making that the ladies did. Maybe you've invited a friend to church. Maybe in particular, you invited a friend to one of our explicit evangelistic events, like the Carol Service, like Good News Sunday that we ran earlier in the year. And next year we're going to do the very same. We're going to have these social events. Come and see the church. Come and make friends with people in the church. And we're going to run events where we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, we believe that every Sunday is an opportunity to invite a friend. Every week we preach from God's word. And we preach the good news, hopefully in a way that someone who's never been to church before can understand and be moved by. Well done to every single one of you who took a step of faith in inviting a friend during this year. Doesn't matter whether it was accepted or not. In fact, in one sense, if someone said no to your invitation, well done, because you took a real step and you may feel disheartened, but don't be. You did what God had for you to do. So let's keep being a welcoming church. Let's keep growing as an inviting church. But I believe that Romans 10 pushes us one step further. Let us become a sent preaching church. May each of us know that we are sent into the world, into our families, our workplaces, our neighbourhoods, our friendship groups, social clubs, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. I hope that this will be a commissioning moment for us as a church, a sending moment and an emboldening moment from Romans chapter 10. So we're thinking about evangelism. We're thinking about being sent to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. I want us to start by looking at verse 1, Romans 10 verse 1. May the salvation of others be our heart's desire. What does Paul write in verse 1? He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's talking about the Jewish people. Paul was a Jew who was saved radically on the Damascus Road. Jesus met with him and he was saved. So he's looking back at the people group that he used to be a part of, that used to be his whole life, and he's saying, my heart's desire is that they would be saved. There's a deep longing in his heart for those people from whom he's been saved out of, that they too would find Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. In fact, if you jump back a chapter into chapter 9, this is astonishing what Paul writes in chapter 9. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Isn't that just astonishing to say those words? That's crazy compassion from Paul. I love these people so much. I'm so desperate for them to be saved that I have unceasing anguish in my heart for them. In fact, if I could, I would cut myself off from Jesus in order that they would receive Christ and enter into salvation. That's how much he loves the lost, this apostle Paul. It reminds me of Jesus himself, who endured the cross, who took all our sin upon himself. He suffered a sinner's death. He experienced in his humanity being forsaken by God the Father on the cross, all so that we would be saved. Do you see, Christ himself said, I'm so desperate, there's great joy when all these people will enter into eternal life, when all of these people will enter into relationship with you. And as Jesus thought that, he was thinking of us. For the joy set before me, says Christ, I will go through the cross. I will be cut off in order that these people would be saved. That was Christ's compassion. And now Paul, the apostle, is expressing a very similar attitude. He's not lying. He appeals to the witness of the Holy Spirit that this is what is going on in his heart, that he's so desperate for Jewish people to get saved. He's kind of like, if I could be cut off in order that they would be brought in, that's what I would do. I want to ask you a question. Do you have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in your heart for the lost? Do you love them so deeply that you actually think, wow, if I could swap places with them, that's how desperate I am for them to be saved. Is it your heart's desire that the people you know who do not know Jesus would be saved? I believe that all of us ought to have a deep desire in our heart for the lost to be saved. And it's not just a gentle, oh, it'd be quite nice if we had some people getting saved in the church. It's not a gentle thing. It's a, I'm passionate about this. I love these people. I'm desperate for them to be saved. There's a sorrow in my heart for the people I know who do not know Jesus Christ. And perhaps especially we ought to feel that for people groups maybe we were saved out of. You know, I used to be part of this group. I used to hang out with these people. I have a deep passion, a deep compassion that they would receive the same salvation that I've received. I was here in my life. I was acting this way and Jesus met with me and saved me. So now my heart is going to that place and saying I'm desperate for people there to get saved. So do you have a heart's desire for the lost to be saved? In fact, I'm going to stop and pray, actually, because I know for myself that I'm not where Paul is yet. I need greater compassion for the lost in my own heart, and I know that Christ can change hearts. So I'm going to stop and pray for us now that God would give us that heart for the lost that Paul is expressing in Romans 9 and 10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess personally that I'm not where Paul is. And I'm very, very sorry about that. Lord, I pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit and bring a drastic change of heart in us right now. You would break complacency and increase our love of Christ and increase our compassion upon those who do not know Jesus Christ, such that we with Paul would have a heart's desire for them to be saved. Do it now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the first thing. We need to have a heart's desire for the lost to be saved. But the second thing that Romans 10 verse 1 shows us is that we then pray to God for salvation. My heart's desire, says Paul, and my prayer to God is that they would be saved. And I believe you can measure how deep your longing is by how often you pray for your lost friends to be saved. Don't tell me you have a deep passion for evangelism and a deep passion for many people to get saved if you spend no time praying for the lost to receive Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation belongs to God. Therefore, our most potent weapon in evangelism isn't being brilliant evangelists and sharing the gospel in a really clever way. Our most potent weapon in evangelism is prayer. And if you really care for lost people getting saved, you will devote time to pray for them. You will express your heart's desire before the Lord on your knees. I want to encourage you, commit some time this afternoon to prayer for your lost friends and family. If you want to, you can send me names of people you're praying for, and I will join with you in your prayers. But I especially encourage you to share names with your life group, to send little WhatsApp messages going, I'm just praying for this person over Christmas. I would love them to hear the gospel and get saved. Would you join with me, life group, in praying for so-and-so? Personally, I have a lists of people that I pray for regularly who I'm desperate to see saved. Some of them are old school friends who I've known since I was 11 years old, who I've been praying for years and years that God would intervene in their life. I've got my work colleagues, my old work colleagues that I used to work with in digital marketing who I invited to the carol service. But it wasn't just an invite, it was prayer for them that they would get saved. Even this morning, knowing I was preaching this message, I was lifting them to God by name in prayer, saying, Lord, please save these people. Newer acquaintances who I'm praying for, playing football on a Friday night, just so I can meet people here actually on a Friday, just so I can meet people and praying for the people whose names I get to know. And then when I was writing this sermon, there was a stab of conviction in my own heart that actually there's, yes, I've got lists of people who I do pray for, but there are some people who I haven't really lifted to God specifically. I had a brilliant conversation with my barber, who's a Muslim, and I was sharing with him something of Christianity and church, and he was talking to me about all the things happening in the Middle East. It was a really good conversation. I gave him a card at the end of the conversation saying, hey, come along to Christchurch Fareham, and he said, I'll come. He hasn't been yet, but I gave him the card. And as I was writing this sermon, I thought, well, when was the last time I prayed for that guy? I invited him to church. Did I think it was my work that he would come to church and get saved? No, I've got to pray for him. So I'm praying for my barber. I go for coffee at coffee number one on a regular basis. Many of you have had coffee with me there. And I think, how often do I actually pray for the staff members there that they would get saved? Not as often as I ought to. Let's be a people who desire our friends and family to get saved. And let's express that desire by being praying people. Well, the third thing to see in Romans chapter 10 is that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. In verses 2 to 8, Paul is speaking about the Israelites, and he's making the same point that I've made over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, that the law points to Christ, that Christ is the end of the law. The law leads us to a place where we put our faith in Jesus and receive salvation in that way. But then in verses 9 and 10, he brings these critical verses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you are not a Christian here this morning, there is a wonderful thing on offer to you in those verses. Please don't ignore those verses. There's a brilliant offer for you. Salvation is offered to you. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. Verse 11 says, everyone who believes will not be put to shame. There's a time coming when every Christian, when every person who has believed in Christ will be honoured and glorified in the presence of God forever. There'll be no shame at all in that place. Only joy and honour. Isn't it amazing to think God would honour and glorify us one day? That's what he's going to do. There'll be no shame in a Christian's life on that day. Verse 12 says that Jesus, as Lord, bestows riches on all who call on him. Let me tell you what some of those riches include. Forgiveness from everything you've ever done wrong. Adoption into God's family, that you can call God your Father. You are reconciled into genuine relationship with the God who created the universe. When we're talking about prayer, I'm talking about praying to the one who created all things, who has all power, and I know him. I have a relationship with him. This is one of the riches that Christ has given to me and can give to you if you believe in the name of Jesus this morning. A new heart is part of those riches, reborn in the Holy Spirit's power. It says if you believe in Christ, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who comes to live within you. You receive Christ himself as Saviour, as brother, as king, and as friend. You receive eternal life and an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. These are the riches that Christ is speaking about. This is the salvation we're talking about. It includes honour and all these spiritual riches given to us from God. And all you need to do to receive that is to believe in your heart that Christ died and was raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I'd encourage you to do it now in prayer, to call on the name of Jesus and say, please, Lord God, I want to receive this salvation. I'm trusting that I can receive this in Jesus' name. I believe in Jesus and what he has done for me. So Paul's point is that whether you're Jew or Greek, everyone gets saved in the same way. Salvation comes only by calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is a critical job for us to do. For those of us who've already received salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, there is a critical, critical job. Have a look at verses 14 and 15 again, and I'm going to read them to you again. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I hope that the logic of those verses is very, very simple for you to understand. A person cannot call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved unless they believe in him. Otherwise, it's not a thing. It's just words coming out of their mouth. But to truly call on the name of Jesus must come from a place of faith, must come from a place of believing. And a person cannot believe unless they've heard something to believe in. And they will not hear the good news of Jesus Christ unless someone preaches it to them, and it will not be preached unless someone is sent. So this is a sending moment, church, a moment where we are sent into the world to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in order that people would hear it and believe it and call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, here's the big interpretive question about verses 14 to 15. So if you get into your academic commentaries on those verses, here's the big thing that people argue about. Is Paul speaking about the formal, official, vocational sending that I and the other elders have received to preach in this context? Or is Paul talking about a sending to preach that every Christian ought to receive through Christ's great commission? No doubt, there are places in the Bible that speak about a special calling given to particular individuals sent by God to preach the gospel. Paul, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, says of himself, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher." The word apostle means sent one. So he's saying that I was sent, I was appointed to preach and to teach the good news. He had a special divine appointment sent by God to preach and teach the Gentiles the good news of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2, Paul gives Timothy, this young church leader, a special charge to preach the word. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. So it's possible in Romans 10 that Paul is envisioning a special sending. Ministers, pastors, preachers to be sent specifically to the Jews. Some commentators would write that that's what Romans 10 is about. And when I moved to Fareham, these verses were very, very important to me in my move. In fact, someone brought a prophetic picture of me having beautiful feet in this place. It's the reason I moved. You can read that story on the website, or you can ask me about it over coffee. These verses were very important for my own calling in this particular vocation. But personally, I think that commentators who say that Romans 10 is just about that kind of official, more formal appointment of an elder preacher, I think they're defining it too narrowly. Personally, when I called on the name of Jesus, when I believed for the first time, when I heard the gospel for the first time, the preacher wasn't a man in a pulpit, but my mum in my living room. Was she any less sent by God in that moment than a preacher here on a Sunday? I think the answer is that my mum was sent by God to preach the good news, that I would hear it and believe it and call on the name of God. And many of us will have similar stories. I imagine, actually, that the majority of us wouldn't have come to faith in a room like this, hearing the preaching of someone from the front, but rather a personal individual who was sent and said something of the good news and maybe prayed. And that was the moment where you heard it for the first time. We'll have different stories, but there'll certainly be many of us in this room where someone wasn't sent to a pulpit on a Sunday, but was sent into the world, into your home, into your street, into your friendship group. And that's how I want to interpret Romans 10. If the good news of Jesus Christ is going to impact this town, it's the preaching of all of us that will do it. Therefore, as your heart desires to see people saved, and as you pray for people to be saved, now let a new phrase also come into your brain as you pray to God. And here's the phrase, dangerous one. Only say it in your heart if you really mean it. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Send me to my street. Send me to my neighbours. Send me to my workplace. Send me to that friendship group or that club or that society that I'm a part of. Send me to the supermarket staff or the people I interact on a regular basis. Here I am, send me. And if you're praying that in your heart, I want you to hear God responding, commissioning you, saying to you, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts. You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Even to Pharaoh, you will be my witnesses. Now, as I preach this, there are two categories of people in this room listening to this. There's some people who are going, I know who I've been sent to, and I need greater boldness to begin preaching the good news. I know who I've been sent to. But there's some people who are thinking, well, who am I sent to? Spend all my time by myself or with other Christians? Now, if you're asking that question, I want you to receive that as just a gentle stab of conviction or challenge in your life. It's time to rearrange your life to prioritise going to people when sharing the good news with others. That might mean working in the office rather than working from home every day. It might mean joining a club or society. As I say, I've said I used to play five-a-side football all the time. It used to be a great place where I could meet people, and men are stupid. Like, if you can play football quite well, they'll listen to you about other things. So, you know, people would ask me questions and I'd find opportunities to say something about Jesus. Obviously, it helps when you're a pastor of the church because someone goes, what do you do? And then you tell them. But I remember having a great conversation with this guy who was a massive Spurs fan, so we connected over that and we shared about our woes. And then I shared that I was a pastor, and suddenly he was asking me questions and sharing things going on in his life and saying, would you pray for me? Which was just an amazing opportunity. So I've gone to play football on a Friday night because I knew that I was getting stuck in a Christian bubble and I needed to do something specific to start meeting non-Christians. And it happens to be here, which I'm very excited about. Maybe you need to prioritise neighbours. Maybe you need to invite the people next door to you round for coffee or a meal together so you can start to build a relationship. Maybe you need to find a regular coffee spot so you can be a bright light to the staff who are there and start to get to know them. I don't think it's cynical or manipulative to deliberately organise your life so you can meet new people and get to know them and share Jesus. It's because we have a heart's desire for the lost that we might do that. We genuinely care for people who don't know Jesus. And we're not going there and just shoving the gospel down their throats and then running away. We're not doing that. We're saying, where are there people where I can genuinely form connections, build relationships, love people, show them kindness and care, and then maybe there might be an opportunity to say something about Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage some of you to do that. If you're saying, who am I sent to? Well, go to prayer and make some decisions to open up some relationships and some channels, particularly if you didn't invite anyone to the carol service this year. Now, that might have been a good and wise decision, but if you were in this place, how, when we get to next year, are you going to have some people in your life who you feel a bit more comfortable to invite next year? That would be a really great question and prayer to think about in your own life. Now, before I finish, I need to say something about the word preach, because I'm saying that we're all sent to preach. We're all sent to preach the good news of Jesus to the people around us. So we need to know what that looks like. What does it look like to preach? Well, the Greek word kerusso means to proclaim, to herald, or to announce. So we're to herald, we're to proclaim, we're to announce good news. But the vast majority of our preaching won't look like a town crier with a bell or with a megaphone. It might do in rare cases. But I think for most of us, that's not what preaching would look like. When you hear that word herald or announce, maybe you think about walking through the streets of Fareham with a bell. I've not seen anyone do that. But that's not how I necessarily go about it. When you look at Jesus' life, his preaching was personal and kind and very people-focused. Yes, there were moments of big crowds who would come to follow him and listen to him preach, of course. But there are also moments that are just all about one person. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Jesus is walking and there's crowds either side and Zacchaeus decides to climb a tree and Jesus speaks to him and says, I'm having dinner with you tonight. And Zacchaeus gets saved. Life transformed. That moment for Jesus was all about showing kindness to one person, having dinner with him, and his life transformed. Or you think about the leper whom Jesus touched, that personal moment where no one else would go near him because he had leprosy, and Jesus was prepared to touch that one man. It was personal, it was kindness, it was love. Or you think about Thomas after the resurrection. Jesus said, hey, come and feel the marks where I was nailed. Come and put your hand here. This is what you asked for, and this is what you get. Do you see those moments? They're about personal preaching. They're about personal kindness and love. And I think more often than not, that is what our preaching will look like. I want to call us to relational and incarnational preaching, being in the flesh with people, showing genuine kindness to people and mercy, building genuine friendships with the people around us, prioritizing just being with others. That's what I mean by incarnational. Like, I mean being in the flesh with people, just saying, actually, just being with you is important to me. I think that's how we're going to begin to break down barriers and walls and have these opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And of course, on top of that, praying for them and praying for opportunities. In Colossians 4, that's what Paul says to the Colossian church, pray for me that a door of opportunity might open for my message. Do you pray that in the morning? You wake up and say, Lord, give me an opportunity today to share something of Jesus Christ. In those moments, we hope and we pray that there will be a moment where we can share something of the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't think we need to feel a pressure to say everything in those moments. You might not be the person who's going to lead someone all the way, their whole journey. You might have a conversation where you just say something about God, which is a step in the right direction for them, and then 10 years later, another Christian's going to come along and see them saved. So, if you can share the whole gospel and someone's going to listen to you, then brilliant, go for it. But don't feel the pressure to say absolutely everything. Don't get out your bear or your loudspeaker and say, right, I'm going to preach at you for 45 minutes, just like my pastor does on Sunday. And I'll probably go over time, because that's what Duncan does as well. Share something. I had a conversation fairly recently with a friend who was just going through some really tough stuff, and one of my old work colleagues. And he knew I was a Christian, and he knew that I often have conversations with people going through tough situations. And he asked me and said, well, how do you deal with suffering as a Christian? How can you even believe in God and suffering? And all I really said was that personally I find belief in God to be a great comfort, that during those times of suffering I pray more and ask him to help me. And I said, of course, I believe in a God who understands suffering because Jesus came to earth and suffered upon the cross. And then I stopped. The end result of that conversation was that this guy said he was going to come to church. He hasn't come yet. But you can keep praying for Oz. He would appreciate your prayer. But I stopped there. I didn't go, let me tell you about sin and hell and how you're a sinner and how you need to believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness. It wasn't the right time. It was a moment just to be honest about how I dealt with suffering in my own life and to speak into his own situation. So don't feel a pressure to say everything, but you can say something. And I believe the Holy Spirit goes with us to help us in those moments to say the right thing. Inviting people to church is still a massive part of being sent. You're sent, you say something of Jesus, you preach in some way, but you can still find moments to say, hey, why don't you come to this quiz that the church is running? You'll have a great time. Why don't you try a Sunday? You might find something useful. There's still space for inviting. But don't just rely on inviting. I want you to feel that you are commissioned by Jesus to share something about what he has done for you. You have a testimony. You have a story. Christ has transformed your life. Christ came and found you. You were a lost sheep. He sought you out. He brought you into salvation. So you have something to say. Therefore, you are sent to be a preacher to the people around you. And everything I'm saying about being relational and loving people, there's still space in this to be bold with complete strangers. I love that in May, when we did our gospel weekend, Elvina invited a person she'd met for the very first time, and he came for several weeks to church, and I've still got his phone number. We've been for coffee a couple of times and still invite him along. You know, there's still space for being bold with new people, of course. I don't want to rule that out. But I do want you to consider that the conversion stories we've seen in this church have been family members and spouses, mainly. And I'm encouraged by that, because in those places, there's genuine relationship, genuine love. What's happening is that someone who's been coming to us to the church is living at home and showing genuine Christ-likeness in the home. And someone's going, wow, I want some of that. I want to be involved. And then they're coming to Alpha or coming along to a church event. It's within those deep relationships that we've seen the gospel thrive and lives being transformed. So we need to think about that in the way we do evangelism. We need to build relationships with people, love people, care for them, show them kindness, build genuine friendships, and then have a boldness to preach in the context of that genuine kindness and relationship. So my message this morning, Paul's message in Romans chapter 10, is let us all have beautiful feet. All of us are sent to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that it may be heard, that it may believe, that be believed, and that people may call on the name of Jesus and receive salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will not be put to shame. They will enter into eternal glory and salvation. So let God move, transform our hearts. May it be our heart's desire to see people saved. Let us be people of prayer who are committing time and lifting up our friends and family and neighbours and people to God, asking for him to save them. And let us be sent to be preachers of the good news, each and every one of us. Can we stand together? I'm going to pray. If you feel a particular conviction that you want to say, here I am, send me, I'm going to encourage you to come to the front and to take that step of faith, saying, here I am, send me. I haven't lived this way before. If you're desperate for God to transform your hearts, if you feel that you're complacent and lazy and don't care like Paul, then I'm going to invite you to come to the front. And if you're someone who thinks, actually, I need to find a way to meet people and build relationships, and you want to say that to God, then I'm going to invite you to the front. So I'm going to pray in a moment. If you're in any of those three categories, I'd love you to respond now by moving forward as we pray. Okay. Great, well done. Okay, I'm going to pray for everyone, not just at the front, but I'd love you to hold out your hands as if saying, here I am, send me. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray again, change our hearts for the lost. We thank you that you are a God of astonishingly deep love, and you love those who do not know you. Give us your heart, give us your compassion, give us your love for those who are lost. Make us people of prayer who come to you in prayer day by day, moment by moment, lifting up the people who we want to see saved, Lord God. Thank you that you incline your ear and hear us when we pray. So make us people who take advantage of that wonderful, wonderful thing. And I pray particularly that we'd be prayers for people to get saved. But Lord God, what we really want to say now is, here we are, here I am, send me, send us. Lord God, send us to our workplaces and friendship groups and neighbourhoods and streets. Lord, give us beautiful feet that we would go, showing kindness and love and care to the people around us, building relationships and preaching, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. Give us the words to say in those moments, that we would share enough to make an impact, that we wouldn't shrink back and be shy in those moments, but we'd be bold to share what's right. And Lord, we do pray for doors of opportunity to open, that we might share lots of the gospel, all of it, Lord God, for your glory. But we are praying, Heavenly Father, that you'd make us a welcoming church, you'd make us an inviting church, and you'd make us a sent and preaching church, that all of us would share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We're praying this because we love people, and we love you. And we know there are more worshippers in this place and this town who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ. And we get to join with you, God, in that amazing mission. So we're praying this for your glory and for your sake and for those people who are yet to be saved. Lord, I pray for the rest of this year and this Christmas period that there will be wonderful conversations about Jesus. And I pray for 2025. Would you save many people through us, Lord God, for your glory? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.